John 6. John 6, verses 22 through 35. The bread from heaven. John 6, 22 through 35. And out of reverence for God's holy word, if you'd please stand as I read. The day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereinto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Verse 31 reads, Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Our Father in heaven, we come to you humbly, with open hearts and an open mind, God, ready to receive your word, ready to apply your word to our lives, God, and may we partake of this bread of life. God, a bread that can only be provided by you, God. May we understand and know and apply it to our lives today. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen. You may be seated. So prior to this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples, he had previously fed the 5,000. And so in their minds, they were still fixed upon this physical food that was provided for them. Of course, it was a miracle that this took place, and we know this. But their minds, and not just the disciples' minds, but the people's minds, were really just fixed upon the fact that Jesus was able to physically sustain them with a tangible meal, with bread, with fish. And this is what provoked their interest. Of course, we know that this was not Jesus' main reason for doing this miracle. Number one, he wanted to provide for them food so they could sit and they could hear his word. But their main focus when they saw that, wow, this man turned all of this, or this small amount of bread and this small amount of fish into this large amount of food. That's what they were fixed on. That's what piqued their interest. So after he fed these 5,000, Jesus, he left, he fleed. And so he then encountered the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. So if you would, now turn back to verse 19 and 20 of this very same chapter. This is when Jesus walks on water. And so verse 19, and I'll go ahead and read 18 as well. It says, And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed above 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But Jesus, he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Now, that's a very important statement that he made in verse 20. And it coincides with him being the bread of life. And then don't you notice that he says to them, he tells them, do not be afraid. We know those are comforting words that is sprinkled throughout the entire Bible, where when an event takes place, an angelic event, a miraculous event takes place, and those words are given, do not be afraid or fear not. And so this is what Jesus was letting them know, understand and know that it is I. It's Jesus. Everything is going to be okay. So when he told his disciples this, he then began, when he said, it is I, he is now identifying himself as the great I am. And we're going to study the importance of what the great I am means when we look back at verse 35, in which we've already read this morning. So as Jesus comes to his followers, as Jesus comes to any of his followers, he can attend to us in this very same manner, just as he walked across the water through those raging seas of your life. He can walk across that water and he can come to you. He can minister to you because he is the great I am. And so I want you to ask yourself, do you believe this? Do you believe that Jesus is the great I am? Do you believe that when you're facing life's difficulties, the storms of life, do you feel within your heart, do you know within your heart that he can come to you and that he will take care of you, that he will provide for you? You can be able to, you should be able to hear him say those words. Don't be afraid. Fear not. The great I am is with you. And he is going to be with you. He has told us time and time again, he will never leave you. He is not going to forsake you. And what's so great about that is that we know that Jesus himself left this earth, but he gave us something even more powerful than Jesus, and which is actually the direction of the Holy Spirit. Because if Jesus were to remain here on earth, he couldn't be here with us today and be at another church across the world, but the Holy Spirit can. And that's why he promised that when I leave, I'm going to give you a comforter, and I'm going to make sure that he takes care of you. But there's only one thing that you must do, is you've got to abide in his word. You've got to be able to abide in his word so that you can understand and so that you can take on this Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can now truly be your comforter and come and live within your heart. So now we're going to look at verse 26 and 27, where Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Don't you think that would have piqued your interest? If you were able to witness this little bit of food being turned into a great amount of food to feed over 5,000, more than 5,000, because that was just the men. Would you not have been intrigued? Would your interest not have been piqued? Of course so. You could not help but want to talk about what just happened. But that was not the main purpose of what God's Son was doing. Verse 27 says, labor not for the meat which will perish, but for the meat which endureth until everlasting life. Now, meat coincides with bread because bread and meat are food. It is a type of food. Bread is a food. Meat is a food. And so this is what he's focusing on. He wants you to focus on laboring for the meat that will give you life eternal. Don't worry about those foods, those breads that will eventually perish. He says, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. That's what's so very important. We don't need to labor for it because the Son of Man shall give it to us. For him hath God the Father sealed. So after witnessing Jesus' miraculous providing of food, the people, including the disciples, they really were just really concerned and focused on their physical sustenance of what could give them sustainability for their earthly life. That's what was their main interest. That's why they were following him. That's why when they got up the next day, they're looking for him. They want this man that gave them food because they didn't have to do anything for it. It was provided. So therefore, they were really interested in finding this, I guess you'd say, a handout. That's what they were wanting. But Jesus' main concept and the reason behind this was the fact that he was wanting to offer them food, spiritual food, a food that would give them life eternal. And that's what he wanted them to understand and know, that this food that he was talking about, this true bread in which I'm speaking of, will sustain you forever. You know, I thought about this as we think about this bread. You know, we always want to think about something that we can hold. We want to have it in our hands because, you know, seeing is believing. But we know that as Christians in our walk, that we must walk by faith and that we're not going to walk by sight. And so, you know, when we think about this spiritual food, we really feel we want to hold something. And I'm here to tell you that you can hold that spiritual food. But it takes you being able to pick up this Bible. And it takes you, or it gives you, or you must give it time rather, to go into this Bible so that you can experience the spiritual food that God has provided so you can hold it. Now we know it's not going to cure that grumble in your stomach, but it can truly cure that grumble that's in your heart. And if you can take care of that, that's the greatest concern you really should ever have, because we do know that one day our time on this earth is going to pass us by. And and these bodies aren't going to need that physical bread anymore. And so that's why it's so very important that we focus on the spiritual bread of life. And that is Jesus Christ, our Lord. For He will sustain us for life eternal. You know, the world that we live in is a wonderful and glorious world. There's many things in which we have here that we can enjoy. As we focus on our families and friends who are on vacation, you know, we see their pictures on Facebook, we see their pictures on social media, and we know and we hear stories of all this fun and all these awesome places that they go, and that's wonderful. But those vacations, they only last for a while. Whether it's a 7-day cruise or whether it's a time of being away for weeks or months in ahead, it's going to come to an end. So the world can offer us wonderful things, but we know that this world is going to pass us by. And so that's why God wants us to put our focus on Him and recognizing that we can enjoy this world, the earth in which He's given us. But when we begin to enjoy the earth and the world's desires and we don't focus on God's desires, then we have missed God's plan. We have missed the message from God. We should focus on Him at all times and understand what it truly means to partake of the bread of life. Verses 28 through 30 says, "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" So now they are a little inquisitive. They want to know, what can we do? And then Jesus says to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him who has sent." So we know that who really is doing the work? It's Jesus. He's doing the work for us. All we simply need to do is understand and know and abide in Him and believe in Him. It says, "Therefore unto Him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" So the people here are asking for these signs. They're wanting to see continual signs and more proof of Jesus's miracles, the things in which He performed. And in their mind, it was kind of fascinating to them. But we know that was not Jesus' reason for performing those miracles. With all things that Jesus does is a very important reason, whether He's telling a story or through parable, or whether He's performing miracles, there is a reason behind it, and it's to open the people's eyes who are listening, who are witnessing to what He is saying or what He is doing, to see that He is the one true King. And you know, oftentimes as I've read scripture, and you may have felt the same way, I always wonder what it would have been like to have Jesus right in front. If Jesus were here today teaching you and breaking down verse by verse what it means, you know, how easy would it be for us to understand? How much more exciting it would be to know that we're being preached to, we're being taught by Jesus Christ Himself. But we know that we can't have Him in front of us. We know that we can't have Him here on earth. And so, as I mentioned to you earlier, we speak of the importance of the Holy Spirit. And that's what should rule and take care of your life and dwell within your heart. So as you come to preaching, as you study His Word at home, as you pray to God, as you sit in Sunday school, whatever you do to interact with God, as you do those things, you should make sure that you are aligned, you're in tune with God through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 reads, "And I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever." And this is what's so important about the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, will abide with you forever if you have allowed Him to come and live within your heart. John 16, 7 reads, "Nevertheless," this is Jesus' words, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send Him unto you." So here, Jesus Himself is telling them, I gotta go. It is advantageous for you, for me, that I leave, so that I can give you the Comforter, so that He can comfort you, that He can minister to you, that He can lead you and guide you in the ways of our Heavenly Father. We know that Jesus Himself did not perform these miracles just so He could be seen. He didn't want to be seen as some type of attraction, you know, like just something for people to come and gather around. That's not what He did. He was doing this to demonstrate His true identity as the Son of God. But so many people misinterpreted. So many people were just mesmerized by the miracle and couldn't focus on the power that instituted the miracle. If you would, look at John 20 for a moment. John 20, verses 30 and 31. John 20, 30 and 31. It reads, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book." So, you know, we only have a snippet of all the things that Jesus Christ did. "But these are written," speaking of the ones that are in the Bible, "but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." How important is that to know that once you believe in Jesus Christ here on this earth, once you believe in Him, you will have life through Him. And you know, we understand and know that some people really cannot understand what that means, and that's what's so important about the Holy Spirit. Because obviously we can't understand God's Word on our own with the knowledge that we have, the brain capacity in which we have. But when we begin to study God's Word and we begin to understand and know that it's important that we allow the Holy Spirit to direct us, He will give us the insight, He will give us the wisdom, He will give us the ability to discern exactly what God's Word means. And so therefore, it should be easier for us, those who believe, those who have called upon the name of God, to understand and know that we know that life here on earth is going to pass us by, but one day, and maybe soon and very soon, we will then begin to experience or be able to experience life eternal. And this is how we gain eternal life, by simply believing in the Son of God. Verses 31 through 35 begin to speak about the bread of life, and that being Jesus is the bread of life. It says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat." And then, of course, we know that Jesus always has an answer because He is all-knowing. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread." So Moses is not the one who provided them that manna. Who did? God. God did. Moses was just the vessel that God was using to be the leader. So God provided them with this manna. It says, "But my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven." So the manna had two reasons. Number one, they needed food. But then, well, really that's number two. The number one reason was He wanted them to be able to realize and know that their Heavenly Father will provide for you. He will take care of you. So they must know and understand that that manna fell from heaven above. So therefore, if they were to look up to heaven to see who provided or to see who provided them that manna, and it comes from God. And that was the purpose by God protecting them and taking care of them. He constantly provided for them. And he gave them example after example after example that he would provide. But we know that they would still continue to need more proof of this wonderful God who was leading and guiding them through the work of Moses. Verse 33 reads, "For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." So when Jesus left his throne on high and he entered the manger, he was that bread of life then. When he left his throne on high and he entered that manger, he became the bread of life. He descended from heaven so that we could feed from that spiritual bread. "Then said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread." So now they realize we need this bread. What can we do to get this bread? And Jesus says unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst." Do you believe this? Do you feel, and this is a spiritual hunger that he can satiate? We're not talking about our fleshly hunger. We're talking about that spiritual hunger. Because if you haven't accepted God, there's still a spirit involved within your life, and that is of Satan himself, because you're living in sin, you're of the flesh, and so you're seeking out these spiritual desires of the world. You're seeing what the world can give you. And so if we feast upon God's manna, if we feast upon God's word, his bread, he will satiate our spiritual need and desires and take away those worldly desires. In verse 31, actually, it links us to Exodus as well as the Passover theme. And many people at this time were looking at Jesus as a prophet, just like Moses. And so they were not, or maybe did not have the expectation of Jesus really being the great I am, being the Son of God. And they really did not understand what the manna really meant. They didn't understand the messianic message. And so these people felt that Jesus himself, as I said, was no different than Moses, but we know that this is not the case. They felt that their ancestry, they were descendants of, that they were great people because they came from a great lineage. And so therefore they felt that if they, long as they abided by what their forefathers did, they were going to be okay, that they would be secure because they have studied, they have learned what Moses had taught. As a matter of fact, there are several different references in the Old Testament that speaks of how God himself acknowledged this group of people, these Israelites, as a chosen race. Matter of fact, Psalm 78, 23 and 24 reads, "Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven." So here is more proof that God was continually looking out for his people. And so we can also look in Nehemiah 9:15, where we have more examples, another great example of God's provision for his chosen people. It says, "And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them." So this is another promise by God, letting them know that if you will believe in me, if you will allow me to take care of you, I will. He is the great I am. He was already providing them with bread, that manna from heaven. But at the same time, it had two meanings. It was sustaining them through the physical life in which they needed to live. But the main purpose was to point them to God. The main purpose was to allow them to see that, sure, they could survive here on this earth for a while, but if they want to survive for life eternal, they have to focus on the true bread of life, and that is through the Spirit of the living God. The manna in the wilderness was truly bread from heaven, pointing them to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. So we look at that final verse, as we've already read, verse 35, where Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And this is actually the very first "I am" saying. Last Sunday, we spoke about an "I am" saying. Does anybody remember? It was the last saying. It was the seventh "I am." Today, we're on the first. What was last week's? Anybody want to say it out loud? "I am the vine." So we focused last week on Jesus being the vine and that we needed to abide in him. Just as we cut a branch off of a tree and we separate that branch from the tree, is that limb going to survive? No. When you cut yourself off of the vine, when you cut yourself away from Jesus Christ, are you going to survive? No. You're not. You're not going to survive this life if you don't recognize him as the bread of life either. You got to understand and know that you feast upon his word, that you feast upon the spiritual bread of heaven to sustain life eternal with him. Jesus says, I am. This is a serious and emphatic I am. I'm sure he just didn't say, I am the bread of life. Could you imagine how those words echoed from his mouth when he said, I am the bread of life. He said it with great confidence because he knew that there was no one like him and there's never going to be anyone like him. And he said it emphatically, letting these individuals know who were listening upon his word that you can enjoy what this world has to offer. But if you want to experience life eternal, you must eat of my bread, my spiritual bread. For I am the bread of life. And this I am statement, two very simple words, reverberates all the way back in the Old Testament to Exodus. So if you would now turn to Exodus 3, verses 10 through 15. 9 through 15, rather. I'll go ahead and read verse 9 as well. Exodus 3, verses 9 through 15. This is when God commissions Moses. If you all recall Moses' story, he felt like he was not able to do what God needed him to do. He felt unequipped. He felt that he had no way or no means in his own abilities to do this, and he was correct. But he had God on his side, and God gives him an emphatic message. Verse 9 reads, Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Verse 10 reads, Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord of God your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath sent me unto you. Listen to this. It says, This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. This is his name forever. This has been his name since the beginning of time. Before the foundations of this world was created, he was the I am. And could you imagine the boldness I would think that Moses would then have when he knew that God told him to say to Pharaoh that I am has sent me. There's no greater thought in my mind to know that when you've got God standing all around you for support, that you can do anything. For you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And so this is why we as Christians should not be scared, should not be worried about what we need to do to proclaim the goodness of God, to tell others what it means to partake of the bread of life. You know, we see here in these verses in Exodus the importance of Abraham and the lineage that Abraham left behind, the heritage of Abraham's family, the descendants. But nothing can compare to the lineage of being a part of the family of God. No greater inheritance shall you ever experience than being with God. Isaiah 43, 10 through 11 reads, "You are my witnesses, saith the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me." That's telling us right now that there's not going to be another I am. There's only one. Verse 11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There's only one way. Besides the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no other Savior. And if you can't take those words and apply them to your heart and your life and live that out daily, then you're lost. You've got to fully be aware of knowing that there's no other way to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the bread of life. In a sense, we can think of the nourishment that he gives us, because you have to admit, if you're not feeling very well or things maybe aren't going the way that you wish, and you take time, that's a key word, you take time to speak to God, to pray to God, to study his word, you should feel better. Or maybe a way that you like to make yourself feel better is you maybe put yourself in his music. Listen to godly music, and maybe that's what makes you feel better. But you have to be honest with yourself and know that when you begin to stray away from prayer, when you begin to stray away from reading God's word, surely you feel as if you're not functioning as well as you could. And that's what's so important. Some of you may take a daily vitamin every day. You may take medicines every single day to make you feel a little bit better. And of course, we know that those are good things that have been prescribed, and we need those things. But let me tell you this. You can take those things to sustain you, to make you feel a little bit better. But if you take God's word and you apply it to your heart and your life, you'll feel way better than those vitamins or those medicines will ever make you feel. Because you're partaking of the bread of life, and you're making sure that you're abiding in the vine. Jesus longs to meet our spiritual need. That's what he wants. He wants to meet your spiritual need. He doesn't want you to go and seek help elsewhere. He wants you to come unto him to take of that bread of life. From an eternal standpoint, those who feed upon the bread of Jesus Christ will never truly hunger again. But those who try to fix their needs here on earth, they may meet that need for a while. They're always going to be hungry. They may drink a little water and quench that thirst for a while, but you're always going to be thirsty. Has your spiritual longing to know God been satisfied? Ask yourself that. Think about that. Has your spiritual longing for God been satisfied? Not your spiritual longing for what this world has to offer, but for what God has to offer. Has it been satisfied? Or do you seek out nourishment for your life through the wants and the desires of the flesh? And that's important. You need to know. You need to ask yourself that. You need to reevaluate your life and ask yourself, where do you gain your pleasures the most? From what the world offers or from what God offers? There is a life eternal. But if you want to be with the Heavenly Father, there's only one way. And that is to partake of the bread of life. And understand what it means to walk hand in hand with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In closing, I just want to read you a verse and a chorus of a song that came to mind as I was preparing for this message. And it's "Have You Been to Calvary?" I want you to listen to the words of verse 1 and then the chorus. It says, "You can search, you can buy, and you can try everything man-made, but it cannot satisfy. It is Christ, only Christ, who gives life more abundant, and he calls from Calvary. It was there on Calvary God's dear son laid down his life for you. While there's time, don't delay. Place your faith in Christ Jesus. Turn your eyes now to Calvary. Our Father God, we love you and we praise you. And it is my prayer today, God, that if there be someone sitting in your house of worship today, that today be the day that they turn to Calvary, God. That today be the day that they partake of that bread of life eternal. Father, I pray now that your hand will continually be upon us, that you will continually guide us and you'll continually take care of us, God. And you know, we know within our hearts that you love us. Even when we're so very unlovable, you still love us, God. And for this, we thank you. Father, I pray now that you will just continue to be with each individual here. But Lord, we do pray that all of us come to the realization of knowing that we need to feast on that bread of life, that bread from heaven, which is you, Jesus. Father, we love you and we praise you. Amen.